Let's turn to Psalm 129 tonight. If you remember, shared with you that Psalm 120 through Psalm 136, those psalms are all known as the great hallel. What hallel means is hallelujah or praise. So this is the great praise. We're in the great praise right now in the psalms. We're at Psalm 129. And all the way through to Psalm 136 is the great praise. And then from Psalm 130 through Psalm 150 is the final praise. And so we're in the middle of great praise. Now, these are the psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 136, that the children of Israel would all sing. They would sing these psalms as they were going up to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the feasts that God told them to celebrate year by year at Jerusalem. They would come from faraway, distant lands. And we mentioned Saudi Arabia is actually mentioned in Psalm 120 that some would be coming from. And then all the way up to Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, all the way up to Turkey, coming down, 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 down to Jerusalem, and then going up, up, up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the highest point in the mountain range there of Judea. And to they were singing these psalms as they came. Now, so they're singing Psalm 129, if we can put that in the context of Scripture, and let's read it. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Oh, it's so true. The Babylonians came in and afflicted Israel and took them captive for 70 years. The Assyrian Empire actually came in a few years before that. That was 586 BC. In 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and actually destroyed 44 walled cities before they got to Jerusalem, and God slew the whole army of the Assyrians. They never got into Jerusalem. In one night, he sent one angel that took care of business and killed 185,000 Assyrians. And so many, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. And that is true all the way up to the present day. Now, of course, the Nazis tried to come and get the Jews and kill all the Jews and so forth. But where are the Nazis today? They're El Baibai, El Gano. There's little groups of skinheads here and there, but that's about it. But where are the Jews? Oh, thank you very much. They're doing very well. Their economy is thriving over there in Israel. And so they did not prevail against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Now this is just talking about an agrarian situation of, if you picture a plow in the dirt, making these grooves in the dirt, and talking about how, using imagery here, the plowers plowed upon my back, upon Israel's back, tearing up backs and so forth. And I think about the Holocaust here with the against the Jews. And then it says in verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He has cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Now, Zion is a mountain in Israel. We've talked about this a lot of times. You can go there. You can walk on it. It's an A site, meaning that we know for sure that the steps on Mount Zion that Jesus Christ actually put his feet on, going up and down Mount Zion, and you can go there today and do that. And it's an amazing thing to feel like you're stepping in the exact place that Jesus Christ stepped. And but let them that hate Zion be turned back, is what's being said here. Now this means past, present, and future. And so that would mean Babylon, Assyria, Hitler. And now we look to the future, to Antichrist. This is also true. Antichrist will be turned back, and Israel will prevail. And so this psalm is about that. And they sung this psalm as they went up to their feast, and they're rejoicing in the past, present, and future. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withers even before it grows up. Sometimes grass grows because the winds will blow the seed up on a rooftop. And if there's any dirt between the shingles or something, you'll get a little bit of grass, but it doesn't last. It goes away very quickly because there's no root there. There's no place to put down root and grow. And so this is what this verse is about. Let those that be that come against Israel, those that hate Zion, let them be like the grass upon housetops, which withers before it ever gets a chance to grow. And so a very fast defeat, a very rapid turning back when folks come against Israel. Wherewith the mower fills not his hand, nor he that binds sheaves his bosom. In other words, there's no profit out of grass that doesn't grow. You don't need to use a mower on that because it just goes away. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. A place that's occupied with these types of people that want to hate Zion, they're not going to have the blessing of the Lord or the beauty of the green. If you ever looked on a map, and try this, and the brown is usually where desert area is and places where things don't grow, and then the green area is all where it's lush and plush and beautiful. In the beginning, the Fertile Crescent where Iraq is was green and beautiful. It was the beginning of civilization. You'll study this in Western Civ in college. But the thing is this, when you look on a map today, all the areas where Islam is prevalent is brown. The Marines call it the sandbox. Yeah, I'm going to the sandbox, man. Iraq, Iran, all those places, it's just brown. There's no beauty there. There's no grass growing. But you know, you look in the areas that are beautiful and plush, and those are areas where the Lord's blessing. And you know, it's just plain to see even on the map today. This promise then that God will always turn back those that hate Zion is prevalent today. The Palestinians will not win out over Israel because it belongs to Jesus, and Jesus has decided to give it to the Israelis. And so there's no way that's ever going to happen. We do know that again, just like with Hitler, Russia, Iran, Iraq, all Persia, the ancient Persian Empire, and North Africa, Libya, and so forth will attack Israel. This is all recorded, and we've had it before a lot of times, Ezekiel 38 and 39, will attack Israel, and probably pretty soon. But the Lord is going to fight for them, and 5/6 of their army will be wiped out. And Israel will win that battle, as they will be turned back. They will be turned back because they hate Zion. And so this is the situation. It's reality. It's been prophesied 1000 B.C. This is when David wrote. 1000 B.C., and all will come to pass. Now, then after that, the Antichrist will come to power, and he will come on like a rose, but everybody knows he'll get you in Dutch. You can look, but you better not touch. Man, this guy is mean, and he will make an agreement with Israel for 7 years, and in the middle of the 7 years, he will walk into the temple of God, which will be rebuilt by Israel, and declare himself to be God. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then get out of town. Flee quickly. And God will turn Antichrist back through the great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period that will happen. Now, you might ask, well, where's the rapture happen? In the beginning, 7-year period. In the beginning of the 7-year period, the last 7 years of history, God will come, Jesus Christ will come, and he will come with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and we'll be caught up together with those that he brings with him to cloud level, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord, comfort one another with these words. And then praise the Lord for that. Then Antichrist will make that agreement with Israel that will be broken in 3.5 years in, or 1,260 days in, he will break that agreement and declare himself to be God. And so then that's when all of hell breaks loose on earth right then. Now, this is all summarized and given to us beautifully in Revelation chapter 12, and that's where we're going right now, where God is going to turn back Antichrist and establish his kingdom here on the earth. So let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Let all those that hate Zion be confounded and turned back. And so we go to Revelation chapter 12. This is so cool, this chapter, because it actually gives you the gospel in a capsule, just real quick, the whole life of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say what's going to happen next. And that's where we're coming, or we're going as we speak. Now, first of all, and this is a great opportunity to teach in verse 1 about understanding the book of Revelation. Some folks are afraid of the book of Revelation because they say, what does this mean and what does that mean? What can I assign the meaning here? Well, Scripture always interprets Scripture. Just remember that. And you can go back to the book of Daniel or Ezekiel or Zechariah or even Genesis and get the meanings so you can be very clear. And I'm going to show you that tonight. And so let's look at verse 1. Now there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon. Now just remember that. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon. And under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Okay, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's very simple. You just go back to the book of Genesis, and go with me now to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verse 9. Genesis. God always interprets his word by his word, so you don't have to be confused. Revelation means to reveal, and he wants to reveal to you. And the more you study the word, the more you understand what things mean. And this is one of them right here. We've got a woman, and she's got the sun and the moon involved with her, and 12 stars. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 37, verse 9. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 9. Now this is a dream that Joseph has. And Joseph, of course, is the star of the movie, Joseph. Anybody seen Joseph? I think it's in cartoon form, but they did a good job with it. Spielberg did it, I believe. Here in verse 9, we have Joseph dreaming a dream. And he had a real anointing with dreams. As you go through the story of Joseph, you'll see he interpreted many dreams. But it says there he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers. And he had 11 brothers. There were 12 brothers in all. And said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon. And there's something to connect with Revelation 12:1, the sun and the moon. Okay? And the 11 stars made obeisance to me. In other words, there's 12 stars. Joseph's one of them. But his 11 brothers actually made obeisance to him, or bowed down before him in his dream. And that eventually happened when Joseph was made second in command in Egypt, and his brothers came down to buy food, and he ended up bowing down to Joseph. So the dream came true. But you see 12 stars involved. And that is also from Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. He went ahead and told his father the dream, and Jacob understood the interpretation of the dream, because he said, shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to you to the earth? And so he saw that actually these 12 stars represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah, all the brothers. And the sun and the moon represented Mom and Dad, Jacob and Rachel, or Leah, whichever one you want to take there. But anyway, the sun and the moon. Well, he's talking about Joseph's mother, so that would be Rachel. And so what then do we see in Revelation 12:1? But Israel. Very simple. You just interpret that through Joseph's dream in Genesis. So let's go back now to Revelation 12. So now, she, the woman, was great with child, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Now, as we're going to see, this child is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was Jewish. He came from a Jewish mama, and a Jewish papa. And of course, the papa was like a stepfather, because she was pregnant before Joseph and Mary were married, because the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And she actually brought forth a holy child, and his name was called Jesus, which means God saves us. Jehovah Shua, or Joshua in the Hebrew, Jesus in the Greek. It just is the Savior of the world. That means God is salvation. And so, being with child, she cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Ooh, who's the great red dragon? Well, we're told in verse 9. Let's just skip over to verse 9 to see who the great red dragon is. Verse 9, a great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan. No mistake what that means. That's the devil. Okay, and so it says here, the other wonder in heaven. Let's go back to verse 3. Behold, a great red dragon, the devil, the old serpent, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the angels of heaven. The stars represent angels. How do we know that? We know that because of Revelation chapter 1, the last verse in chapter 1, says that the candlesticks there in that chapter are is actually the churches, and the stars are the messengers or the angels of each church. And so Satan, the great red dragon, actually drew a third part of the angels of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The devil was after Jesus Christ even from his birth. And so he is actively seeking to kill God's people. And two-thirds of the world right now is under persecution. The Christians are under persecution and being killed for their faith. And that's been going on since time and eternity. Back in the day, Christians were killed. And today, they're being martyred and killed today. The devil doesn't like you. You ever find that out yet? Man, we are in a spiritual fight every single day against Lucifer and his cohorts. Which a third of the angels, you see, were taken out of heaven with him. We just read that. And these are the demons. So they get their assignments each day, and you probably have two or three 16 devils assigned to you, however they want to do that, and to come to harass you and to pick on you, and especially if you're going to do something for Jesus or if you're going to go to church, expect a fight with your wife. Just expect it. Oh, yeah. And as you're coming to church, you'll want to fight. You'll want to sit in the parking lot and fight and get mad and not come into church. Who's that? Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not your wife. But it's against spiritual wickedness in high places. And they will just continually resist the work of God in your life. So you have to learn to be a combatant. You have to learn to be a soldier for Jesus Christ, to endure hardness as a good soldier. This is all scripture. And so we work on that, don't we? And so the devil has come to devour the child. And you remember what happened when Jesus was born? The wise men came to find him. And Herod was an instrument of the devil at that time. He wanted to kill all the kids so he could make sure Jesus was dead, because he wanted to be the king. And so he sent warriors into Bethlehem, where the wise men said they were headed, or they found out from the prophecy that that's where Jesus would be born, in Bethlehem. And he went and had all the children killed from 2 years old and younger, just to make sure that he snuffed out this child that was being born in Bethlehem. But God had warned Joseph in a dream and said, get out of town, Joseph. You go to Egypt. And so he went down to Egypt, and Jesus was spared from that first attack, because God's really in charge. And you will be spared from every attack that he brings. The Bible says that God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. How much? Yeah, that's a little better than 75%, isn't it? Always, 100% of the time, you will win the fight if you depend on him. And so the dragon stood there before the woman was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations, verse 5, with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So that's pretty quick for the life of Jesus, isn't it? He was born. His mission was to eventually bring about the rule of all nations. And of course, we have bowed the knee to him already. And that's wonderful. When you bow the knee to Jesus Christ, you become of the household of God, a citizen of heaven. And you're going to be part of those that help Jesus Christ rule and reign over the nations one day. And so then he was caught up to God. He was crucified. The third day he rose again. But when he was standing on the Mount of Olives 40 days later, the Bible says he began to ascend into heaven. And he ascended and ascended into heaven and disappeared behind the clouds. And all the disciples are just going. And the two angels came and said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing in the heavens? This same Jesus, in the same way he left, he's coming back again." Oh, yes. Can I have a, oh, yes. Yes. That's going to happen. All right. And so it says he was caught up. The child was caught up into God and to his throne. And that's where he is today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing up there? Interceding. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's praying for you all the time. Don't you love that? Yeah. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's the way to say that. Amen. Now, we go into the future now, quickly, verse 6, because the Lord's given us a synopsis here of the whole deal. And the woman, who's the woman? Israel, that's right. Yeah, I know you're kind of timid about saying it because you just want to make sure. But it's Israel. The woman is Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, approximately 3.5 years. And I remember when I quoted those scriptures to you at the first of the sermon, that they, when they see the Antichrist declare himself God, which is 3.5 years into the last 7-year period, they're to get out of town. And so this is what this is about. The woman fled. Israel flees when she sees that. Into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. Wow. A place prepared for millions of people. How's God going to do that? He's really swift, and God's really good and really able. And what a place he's got prepared for them. It's beautiful. You should see the paint job. You remember the paint job with the, oh, Oscar? Oh, yeah. You can go visit this place. It's called Petra. It's so beautiful, Spielberg decided to use it in one of his movies. Anyway, you go inside one of these caves in the rock city of Petra, and you get a green, an orange, a red, and it's even in the bathroom, the public bathroom at Petra, because it's just dug out of the rock. It's beautiful. It's amazingly beautiful. What an apartment to be prepared for you or I to just move right into. And there's thousands of these caves, over miles of canyons in this rock city that's very famous from history. It used to be called Selah, and then it was called Petra. And it was ruled by Alexander the Great in 333 BC, and also the Roman Empire. Oh yeah, this place is beautiful, and it's amazing to see. It's amazing to see. There's only one way in and one way out. And the canyon sometimes, well, the widest I've seen the canyon that goes in there is from this wall to me. And it gets much thinner. It's more like this, this aisle here. And Harrison Ford and that famous guy, that famous James Bond, what's his name? Sean Connery. Thank you, Sean Connery. They actually went through that place. They showed us where Spielberg set up the cameras to see them riding their horses through this canyon in the movie. It's so beautiful. But the thing is that they are going to actually flee to that place and be safe there for 1,260 days. How do I know that that's where they're going? Isaiah 16, verse 1. Let's go there. Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 1. Now, this is why while the great tribulation is going on, Israel will be hid by God in their secret place. Isaiah 16. And verse 1 through 4, 1 through 5, because this will give us all the timing, this will fit all together for you. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah. Selah is ancient Petra. To the wilderness and to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, and that's what Israel will be, and as well as the daughters of Moab to welcome Israel. When we went to Petra the first time, it was such a blessing because our guide, Stefan, he actually got excited about this teaching because he was a shepherd boy and raised at Petra and actually herded goats and then had become a tour guide. And he was our guide. He was very good in English. And the neatest thing happened because he said, you know, I'm going to America for the first time next year. And I said, oh, where are you going? He's going, I'm going to see the Grand Canyon. And I said, oh, you ought to come over to the LA area where we are to see us. He says, oh, no, I would never go there. It's way too dangerous. And I'm thinking, he's saying this, and we're all back here going, I'll never go to Israel. It's way too dangerous. You know? I mean, it's just the way it is. People talk, you know. He sees the news clips. And, you know, this is something to say about that. Our missionaries, they were here to speak to us about a year ago. Steve and Karen Daly, they used to live 2 miles from where Rachel was buried in Bethlehem. And they lived there for like 2 years. And they had an incident at the tomb of Rachel, where there was, you know, uprisings and so forth, and different things that the news really used to just blow this thing up, like Israel's blowing up and Bethlehem's blowing up and everything's blowing up. And they lived just 2 blocks from that tomb. And you know what they were doing? They went shopping because it was all a big deal that was in about 40 feet of space. And he says that's what the media does. The media will scare you to death. And the media over there scares them to death about you and I over here, that we're going to die any minute because, you know, some guy's going to come through the back door with a machine gun, a stiletto, and a fake Saturday Night Special and kill us all. And so over there, they say, look at this uproar in the Palestinians. They're going crazy over here. And go on and on, scare everybody to death. And he says, so they just went about their own day. Nothing changed. It was 2 blocks over from them, but they were able to go down, get some milk, some bread, bring it home, feed their kids, you know. It's just the way it is with the media. Anyway, enough of that. So we go on. It says, for it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Now, the Arnon River is the boundary between ancient Moab and ancient Edom. It is very impressive. We were very, very impressed. It looks like a canyon that may be half as deep as the Grand Canyon. That's why Stefan really wanted to come to the Grand Canyon to see the biggest. So there it is, and it's a very wonderfully defined border between ancient Edom and ancient Moab. Now, it talks about the daughters of Moab here really being kind of welcoming at Arnon, at the border where they would enter into Edom, where Petra is. Petra is in ancient Edom. Edom, Moab, and Ammon make up Jordan today. They're combined. Ammon, Jordan is the capital city. Ammon is the capital city, kind of representing the old Ammonites that lived here. But then you have the Moabites and Edomites. And so when we read this, we understand it to say, the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords where you cross over the Arnon River, that river that leads into Edom. And it was really a blessing because we were coming down to the Arnon River and stopped halfway at a rest point, and there were police there, Jordanian police. And as you first look at them with their machine guns, it's kind of intimidating. But they were so friendly and so kind and so welcoming, as well as Stefan was so blessed to hear that Israel would one day come to his country. So, and he'd be ready as actually a resident from in Petra from his birth to welcome them. And it's just where Stefan was and just where these police officers were in Jordan. You know, countries are made up of individuals. And it was really a blessing to read these scriptures then. These daughters of Moab are encouraged by God to meet Israel at the fords, the crossings of the Arnon River, which leads into Edom where Petra is, with welcomings. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts. That's what I want you to do, Jordanians. Hide the outcasts, because they've got to get out of town because Antichrist is on the rampage. And bewray not him that wanders. Let my outcast dwell with you, Moab. Let him through. Let him go on into Edom, to Petra. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, the Antichrist. Hates him. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established. So what period of time are we talking about? Oh, when the throne's established. This is the kingdom age coming, when Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David. Blessed are you, O son of David, they cried to Jesus Christ when he came the first time, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. So, what's this about? This is about the turning back of the Antichrist and the setting up of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is what this is about here. And so they will be hidden in this rock city called Petra. Now, if you want to see this city, go out and rent The Last Crusade with Harrison Ford and Sean Connery. And the very last scenes are all shot from Petra. And if you visit there, like we did, they show you where they set up the cameras to do it. And that place that you see in the last shots, it's just unbelievably awesome. You can't miss it. It's called the Treasury, and it's real. And it's about 200 feet high, and it was built as a tomb. But inside, you don't see the real inside. You, when Indiana Jones goes in there, he's got to do the three things, you know, walk in faith and da-da-da and stuff, and not get his head cut off and all these things. But the real inside has got these walls that are so beautiful, it's hard to describe. Just these orange and reds, like I was saying, in sandstone, it's beautiful. And it's a place prepared for Israel, because God loves Israel, that nation. And they're going to be able to dwell in there. And all the other caves that look just the same, all throughout miles and miles of canyons. And so you can just go pick your apartment, you know. And it's glorious. So this is going to happen, Revelation 12, and described here in Isaiah 16. Well, let's go back to Revelation now. And we see the turning away of those that hate Zion, as we look at what happens next in Revelation 12, according to Psalm 129. So Revelation 12, it says in verse 7, at at this point, there's going to be a war in heaven. If you can imagine that, a war in heaven. And there was a war in heaven, Michael. And Michael is the chief archangel. That's his name. He's given special protection over Israel. And we get that all from the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now notice who the opposite of the dragon is. It's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can just wave his hand and the dragon's on the ground. The opposite of the dragon or the devil is Michael, the archangel. God's over all, and God's in total control. But here we see Michael. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, up until this point of this war in heaven, which is in the future, the Satan actually has access to God. Remember in the book of Job, the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan came also. And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my faithful servant Job?" He says, "Oh yeah, it's because you have a hedge about him. You're protecting him. You take down that hedge and let me give him sores on his body and kill all of his kids and take all his stuff away and he'll curse you to your face." And so God allowed the devil to do that. And Job said, "Though he slay me, I will trust him." God was so pleased with Job. You'll see Job in heaven. He's a great man of God and mentioned in the Bible as one of the great men of God, along with Noah and Daniel. And but anyway, so it shows that Satan could present himself before the Lord. And you know what he does nowadays to you and I? He accuses you day and night before the Lord in heaven. "Look what he did now. And you still love him?" "Yes, I do, because my son Jesus died for him. So get out of town, dude." There you go. We have an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we know that we have an advocate or a lawyer, an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And so he's making intercession for you. And he is keeping you intact. You're reserved, and a place is reserved for you in heaven as you put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, it's wonderful. And so anyway, the devil prevailed not against Michael. So if the devil can't even beat up Michael, now what chance has he have? Does he have with Jesus Christ or God the Father or the Holy Ghost? Not a chance. And so he prevailed not, verse 8, neither was a place any more found in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Get out of here. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Don't fall in to accepting accusations from the enemy. Don't do it. He'll always be in your ear. You're a boob. You don't deserve to live. Lay on your face and die. Just stop breathing. Give up, give up, give up. He's constantly accusing you. You have to rebuke it in Jesus' name. Jesus is on your side. He died for your sins. He wants to resurrect you and empower you and give you a brand new life in Christ. And don't let anybody ever tell you different. You rebuke it, you put your shoulders back and your head up and walk high in confidence in the Lord Jesus. Don't accept condemnation. It's not of God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's none. Zero, zip. Because Christ died for all of it. It's so wonderful. Isn't it good? God is good. All the time. All the time? That's right. That's right. Amen. And so, now, how do you overcome the devil? There's a good question. Verse 11, number 1, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb We just talked about that. You have to incorporate the blood of the Lamb in your life and rebuke the devil and his accusations against you in Jesus' name. Who will hold any, or charge, how's it go? Who will charge God's elect with any? Who will hold anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ. You know what? I got to read this because it's too important and I'm not getting it right. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Yeah, verse 33. Romans 8, 33. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. And I need to calm down as we're doing this. This is good. I get wound up. Watch out. Anyway, Romans 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. It's not the Lord that's going to charge you. Jesus died for that charging. Who is he that condemns? Well, that's the devil. It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for you. That's what he's doing. He's not condemning you. As we accept him and his blood sacrifice on that cross, he is just totally 100% on our side. I'm so glad for that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, just because you get so stressed out you can't see straight sometimes, is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? No. Or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, no, we're not counted as sheep for the slaughter. No. Verse 37, the first word is no, nay. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew, that's a mouthful, isn't it? I call this Paul's Holy Ghost gush. He's just on it for us here, telling us this is the truth of it. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to Revelation 12. So three things. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, and this is really encouraging for who you are in Christ, by the word of their testimony. When you are 5 minutes old in Jesus, no, 1 minute old in Jesus, you have a testimony. I was lost and now I'm found. I don't know what happened to me, but I'm feeling peace and like a river, and joy like a fountain. And it's Jesus. And that's your testimony after 5 minutes of salvation. And you can overcome the devil by the word of your testimony. If you think you've got nothing to say to an unbelieving world, you just ask yourself, am I saved? You got something to say. Your testimony. What happened to you? What happened to you? I remember a dear saint that used to sit here in the front row. She's in Florida now, but her testimony, she was a bartender. And she told us herself she was just really just hidden in the world. Just terrible, terrible degradation in her life, or whatever word you want to use. And she found Jesus Christ. And she was like that woman that had seven devils cast out of her in the Bible. She became so filled with joy. And she still went to her job. And the, you know, normal bar people would come in the dark, you know, and they'd see this great light. This woman, it's glowing. Jeez. And they're, all of them are asking her, what in the world happened to you? I found Jesus. And when she's able to share her whole testimony with all the folks at the bar, you know, the Lord delivered her out of that hole, you know. But she got to do that. And so you overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony. And number three, it says, and they love not their lives unto death. Just meaning this, give your life to Jesus. Without him, it's not worth anything. And you might think you're having fun, but you're really not. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but after that season's over, you just end up in the gutter. And so we turn our lives over to Jesus. We love not our lives even unto death. We say, Lord, my life belongs to you. And when you're ready to take me home, feel free. I'm going home with Jesus. And so those three things will set you free from the devil: the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and loving not your life unto death, but just turning it all over to the Lord. Scripture says this in this order: submit yourself to God. And then next, resist the devil and he will flee. He'll run from you. But first you have to submit yourself to God. And so there it is, loving not your life unto death. Therefore, verse 12, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. He's going to be ticked when he gets cast out of heaven. Thank God the rapture's coming before that, so you don't have to face a ticked devil. Thank God. You'll be in heaven with Jesus as he comes to get his church. But it says there that the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, and he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. He begins to turn that wrath on Israel. And where's Israel by now? They're hiding in the wilderness, right? And that's when they begin to go, when the devil's cast down to the earth to be with the Antichrist, who declared himself to be God, which brought forth the man-child. So the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman there were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, to the rock city of Petra, over the Allenby Bridge, which is a bridge named after a British officer that had a lot to do with delivering Israel from the Turks. And that's when the Zionist movement started, and the children of Israel began to come back to about in the turn of the century, 1900. The Zionist movement began. There was a man and his two daughters and his wife that decided they were going to rebirth the Hebrew language. It hadn't been spoken in about 2,000 years. And so he disallowed his daughters to speak anything but Hebrew in their home. And from that seed, all the bus drivers, all the guides, and all the people of Israel speak Hebrew today. Isn't that amazing? God did that. The Zionist movement to bring his people back to the land before the end times. And so the woman now is given these two wings of an eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness, Petra, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, 1 year, and times, three years, 2 + 1 = 3, and a half a time. And so you have 1,260 days that we read already, and the Lord wants you to know for sure what a time period of that's 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent, and the serpent is that old dragon, the devil. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, and that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now this is a really wonderful prophecy here, and I believe it's literal, like every other prophecy in the Bible. Some people try to make the water a whole bunch of people. The Antichrist sent a whole bunch of people after him down there to Petra. But after touring Petra, I believe you come up with a whole new idea, like we did, and you're going down there, and you see that there's no water in Petra, there's just flash floods. Anybody ever been in Zion National Park? There's skinny canyons, high walls, flash floods come down there. You got to get out of town if that happens. So anyway, all these people live down in the rock city of Petra, and so they are vulnerable to flash floods because there's just that canyon that goes down into all these caves. Now, as you're going down there, you actually see with the Romans, The Romans built two little channels, about like this, about this big, and it's shaped out of the rock on the side of the cliff. On this side was water to drink. These guys were smart. This is drinking water. And over this side is water to water irrigate the plants. And so they would pump water in down these channels that were built into the sides of the cliff. It's amazing to see. It's there today. And so this thing, and then you see these big cisterns. What's a cistern? It's a big hollowed out place in the rock where water will stay there to, you know, to collect and become like reservoirs. But you begin to see that these scriptures make so much sense. If the Antichrist decides to flood them out, he would just have to send water down there and drown everybody, because it's just all a big rock area with cisterns and stuff like that. But the Bible says here, the earth helped the woman, Israel, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed the water, the flood. And I can see that. God just sends a little earthquake, opens a big fissure in the earth that goes down 2 billion miles, whatever. I mean, was it 24,000 miles around? Through his 12,000 miles, so maybe a 6,000 mile thing that just opens, goes down there, you see steam coming up because of the ball of fire in the center of the earth, and the water's gone. And so that's going to happen. And then the dragon was angry, whoa, with the woman. God's taking care of this girl. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And notice this last part of the verse. It's so telling and so wonderful. Which keep the commandments of God. And notice, this is Israel. And have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They have become Christians through all this. And now they're waiting for their Messiah. And God has turned back the wrath of Antichrist through opening up that hole, or whatever he's going to do to stop those floods from killing them. Then guess what happens? Jesus Christ returns to fight the devil at the Battle of Armageddon. And the Battle of Armageddon will take place from the foot of the hills of Nazareth, where Jesus walked the hills, going 180 miles down the Jordan Valley and turning left and right down to Petra. And where does Jesus show up first? He loves Israel so much. He shows up first at Petra. And in that 180 mile span, the big fight takes place, and blood is going to flow to the bridle of the horses from all the nations of the world, and Antichrist leading them against Jesus Christ. And he's going to slay Antichrist with the sword that comes out of his mouth. Just going to say, you're done. And that's all there is. And we'll be on horses mounted behind Jesus Christ to come back with him. And I'm so glad that we're not going to have to fight. We're just going to look good. We just have our swords ready. You know, yeah, Lord, we would have helped you. But he's just going to get him with the sword that comes out of his mouth. You know, dude, you're gone. And that's it. And so the enemies of Israel turned away. And the kingdom set up by Jesus Christ. He will then set his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and it will split and go this way and this way and make a new valley in front of the east gate of Jerusalem called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. This is all scripture, but I can't get you all of it tonight. I got 1 minute. So the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Valley of Decision, and he will judge between the nations, and the sheep of God will be on his right hand, and he'll say, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared before you before the foundation of the world. Glory to God. And then we're going to enter the east gate of Jerusalem, and it's shut up today. Did you know that in 1600 the Muslims cemented over, I don't know if they use cement, probably, I don't know, whatever they use in those days, the east gate of Jerusalem. And in Ezekiel 43 and 44, it talks about that gate will be shut until Messiah goes through it. Yeah. And so when he comes back and he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, and there's that canyon made, and he takes care of business for 45 days, which we have in Daniel 12, he will then go on through the East Gate and establish his kingdom. And you and I will be with him. Oh, what a day when the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Amen. Hey, let's stand and pray together. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you do turn away those that hate Zion. And Lord, we've seen this, Lord, so many times in the histories. And Lord, as we have looked at the future tonight, we see it again with Antichrist being turned back, the devil himself being turned back, and you coming just in time to the rescue, beginning at Bozra, right outside Petra, and moving up that 180-mile valley to take care of business. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that we're coming with you. We're going with you, and we're coming back with you. And it's so exciting, Lord. And we just can't wait. We're like little kids, Lord, thinking about Disneyland, but way better than Disneyland. Father, thank you so much, Jesus. We love you. We love your word. We love that you just express your word to us and give us an excitement about it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. I love you so much, my children. You are so good in my sight because I am good and I live in you. Oh, my children, be blessed. Go with me. Walk with me each day. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise you, God. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much. May the Lord bless you now. God just causes his face to shine upon you and just lifting up your countenance and making you shine for him. As others see you glow, they will grow. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.